The title of the message this morning is Community Groups, a Lifestyle of Discipleship. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much that we can gather on this first day of the year. Recognize, Lord, who you are and what you have done. God, we thank you for saving us, for setting us apart, for calling us out of darkness, sending us in, Lord, to the surrounding culture that you have placed us to be a witness for your glory. Would you please stir our hearts for the mission that you have called us to? Would you please rekindle our passion, awaken within us a greater desire, Father, to be on mission? That we would sense and feel the privilege it is to be yours, to have our identity wrapped in Jesus. Father, we thank you, Lord, for preserving our faith, for sustaining us, for carrying us. My prayer, Lord, is that as we hear your word today, that it would have that effect, an awakening effect and a preserving effect. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last month, just a few weeks ago, I preached a message titled Community, and it was rooted in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. And we really discovered what community life in the early church looked like, what it consisted of. And the message was broken down into two points. We looked at Acts 2 and we saw that this is a devoted community and that it's a growing community. And so what we want to do is we want to start there again this morning and let that passage just launch us into where we're going. This isn't so much an expositional message where we're going to stay on one text and look at that, but Acts 2 definitely helps us to really see what we're talking about this morning and how it's rooted and grounded in Scripture. So let's start there. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. We can't image God. We won't image God alone, like we can and will in community. We can't reflect the beauty and majesty of who God is alone, like we can and will in community. Community life isn't optional for the Christian. Community is a reflection of who God is. It's literally rooted in his nature. For God himself is community. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit living in perfect harmony, unity, and love. And then God made us persons in community to be the vehicle through which he would reveal his glory. Think about that. God made us persons in community to be the vehicle, the means through which he would reveal his glory. That word glory gets thrown around a lot. We hear that word a lot. What does glory mean? I mean, there's really a weightiness to that word in Scripture. Glory is God's beauty. It's his majesty, his worthiness. It's the brilliance that's connected with his very nature and character. It's his fame, his worth, the weightiness of who God is, his glory. And it's through community that he reveals his glory. Not just any community, not just like your neighborhood community, but through gospel-centered community. It's through the church. It's the people of God that he's called out of darkness and that he's sent in on mission. And it's always been that way from the beginning. He's had a people for his own glory, a people set apart. We saw it with Adam and Eve, set apart, had a particular task. We saw it with the nation of Israel, set apart. They had a particular task. And then we see it in Christ, all those who believe by faith in Christ, who look to Jesus to be saved from any nation, from any tribe. In Christ, we are a people set apart, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, set apart for his glory, on mission, to represent him, to reflect him to a watching world, that they might see something of his beauty reflected in our community. Our loving one another, our serving one another, our humbling of ourselves before each other, our repenting, our serving, our delighting in each other. When they see that, they see something of God's beauty reflected in the community. Our proclamation of God saving us from our sin, our worship of him. Community is the vehicle through which God's mission is carried out. God is a missionary God, and he is still on mission. And he will continue to be on mission until the return of his son. God is on mission, and he's called us, and he's invited us in to participate on that mission. It's a glorious thought. We're created for community, and we're incomplete without it. We're not created simply to appreciate community, but we're created to participate in it. Care groups have been one of the key places here at Gulf Coast where we connect and experience the informal times of worship that we see in Acts 2. We see some formal times of worship in Acts 2, and we see some informal times where they're gathering together in homes, they're breaking bread. Care groups have been the place where we can be joined to one another. We can be devoted to one another, counsel one another, honor one another, confess our sins, forgive, bear with, carry the burdens of, be kind to, teach and admonish, build up, pray for, love one another. And you know as well as I do that we can come and go and never really break beneath the surface relationally with one another. But when we're meeting together in smaller groups in homes called care groups that we've been doing, it pushes us to do the things I just listed, to do the things that we see happening in the community of God's people in the New Testament, the way they admonished one another, the way they loved one another, the way they served one another. We see that, and we get to do that, and care groups have been the way that we can do that here at Gulf Coast. Care groups provide a place to do these things and more. I really like to call them the heartbeat of the church. That's exactly what they are. They are the heartbeat of this church. If you've not been involved in a care group here at Gulf Coast, then really you've not experienced the life that really we pray exists here at Gulf Coast, that we desire, that we long for, the community life that we know God wants us to be walking in. We want to be connecting with each other, real relationships, real and sincere love that grows. But every heart needs a checkup. Every heart needs to be strengthened. If care groups are the heartbeat of the church, then we need to make sure that our care groups are strong for the long run, that they maintain good health and order to continue on in the race. I think it's easy to become content with a form, with a way of just doing something. We can easily get stuck in the rut of attending care group, but not really engaging, of believing that we should go, but not understanding why we should go, of having group, but not helping that group advance the kingdom of God. They can become an obligation and eventually be seen as just a waste of time. And if we neglect the care of these care groups, it will inevitably breed apathy and indifference, which will lead to the death of our care group ministry. We don't want that. We do not want that. And so we need to continually reestablish the vision for why we do what we do. And I can't think of a better day than the first day of the year for us to reestablish the vision. Why do we do what we do here at Gulf Coast Community Church? Why do we meet midweek in homes? Why do we meet in smaller groups? Why do we break down the way we do? See, as we better understand the importance of community in the work of God, as we better understand that we truly are the called out and sent in people with a corporate identity, the people of God, something begins to happen. We see that this mission that he's called us to won't happen apart from community. And when that really is a conviction that we see that's rooted in Scripture, it changes us. And it changes the way we want to, and we begin to approach mission. So the desire to image God's character is there. The want to bring him glory is there, and to live in a manner worthy of the gospel, it's there. The desire to live on mission wherever we are is there, to see ourselves as disciples of Jesus who both need to be discipled and who are making disciples. We see that it's there, but listen, it won't happen without community. These glorious things that we long for and we want so badly to take place won't happen if we separate ourselves from the community that God has called us to really be connected with. And so we've decided to give a new name to our care groups. This grows out of a desire to broaden our vision for the purpose of the groups. We could call these groups anything, okay? We could call these groups small groups, home groups, fellowship groups, whatever groups, okay? But we've decided to call them community groups. And we've decided this because we really believe that community groups gives us a clearer, a more defined picture of what we're called to. Care groups, the name has served us well. We want the name community groups to inspire and to remind us why we're gathering, why we're meeting. It's not a perfect name, and you might really struggle right now that we're changing the name. But we hope that it's going to serve our church. And it's just a name. But it is important. And I do think it can really serve us as we move forward, to remind and inspire. So community groups are a vehicle for primarily three things: discipleship, pastoral care, and mission. And we've always seen care group as a vehicle for these things, but we need reminding, we need refreshing, we need redefining. We need some redefining to take place. I need to be reminded. Like, what are we about again? Give me that vision again. I want to be inspired. I want to be encouraged. And I don't want it to be just someone else's vision. I want to own that vision myself. Ownership is critical here. I want you to own this vision. I want you to see it. But I don't want the conviction or this ownership to be rooted in something that you're just hearing me say. I want it to be a spirit-born conviction that you see rooted in Scripture, that you're called to community and you're called to live out your faith in community and to be on mission in community. I want it to be a spirit-born conviction that you own. It's critical. Number one, community groups are a vehicle for discipleship. Community groups help develop and maintain a lifestyle of discipleship. This community life that we're called to isn't about attending a weekly service, just this weekly event. It's more than that. We know that it's more than that. But we can forget and just go that routine of just, okay, Sunday again, Sunday, going to church, and you leave and you say hi to the same people, and okay, that was good. And we're called to something more than just that. Look with me at Matthew chapter 28. Verse 16, the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, check this out, they worshiped him. But some doubted. I'm sure they're wondering, what is going on here, right? Then Jesus came to them and said this: all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So here we have it, this great commission from the lips of Jesus himself to us. Yes, the 11 received it, but we know that they then passed on the teachings of Christ to faithful men and women who passed it on to faithful men and women who passed it on to faithful men and women. And it's arrived to us here in 2012. And now we get to pass it on to faithful men and women who will pass it on to a generation we will never see. Comes from Jesus to us with instructions, and Jesus himself promising to be with us. I'm thankful for that. Now, the responsibility to disciple doesn't come to a special class of people. Very important for us to see. It comes to every follower of Jesus Christ. I am responsible to make disciples. I'm called by God's grace to go and make disciples. Now, I can't do this in my own power and strength. I'm dependent on the Holy Spirit. And then I think, well, am I doing this? How am I doing this? How can I do this more? If this is my calling, if this is what I'm called to do by Jesus, then how can I do this more? And this is where I want to encourage you. We can be tempted to think it only refers to conversions, that this commission is only about seeing someone converted or discipling a new believer. And it is about that. That is important. But it's not the only thing happening here. You know, if we really think carefully about this commission, it involves teaching, which takes time, and it involves care. And so all of us are called to take time with individuals, teaching them to observe everything Jesus had commanded us. Bringing people by the hand to Jesus, helping them to see Jesus, helping them to understand who he is, deepening our understanding of Christ so that we can lead people by the hand to him again and again and again. All of us are on the same road to maturity. All of us are growing in our understanding and application of God's word. All of us. All of us. None of us have arrived. So all of us are disciples who should be making disciples. All of us are learners. All of us are pupils. We are students of God's grace, and we're all in a classroom receiving from those around us, learning from those around us. We're called to be disciples who are making disciples. So when you think discipleship or discipling, what comes to mind? How then would you go about making disciples? How do you do this? Is this one-to-one? We're like, well, my disciple and I, we meet once a month, once a week at Starbucks, and we're going through this book. And that's a great way to disciple. I encourage you, have someone you're meeting with one-to-one. It's wonderful. But is it only that? Is it classes where it's one on several? Where I've met once a month with several men this past year. Is that discipleship? It's a form of, yes. Is it the only way? No. What about preaching, one to many? Am I the only one who can disciple? No. Have you thought of discipleship lately as community, as the one anothering that takes place throughout Scripture? That you participate in discipleship when you meet for care group, now called community group. That you participate in the discipling of your brother or sister in Christ when you sit across from them and you listen to what they're going through and you encourage them with Scripture, or when you share a passage, or when you share your faith, you're discipling, you're sharpening one another, you're spurring one another on. It truly is discipleship. You learn from each other. You grow. I mean, it's not so much that I remember what the men who really impacted my life in the past have said, in a classroom setting. It's their life. It's how they lived. It's the time spent crying with me. It's the time spent praying with me. It's the time spent just listening to me. Discipleship was happening. Brad House, in his book Community, which I highly recommend, it's in our resource center. We bought lots of copies, so buy them, please. But this is a wonderful book that's really inspired me and has really come, I think, at a very important time in the life of our church. It's really helped me and our community group leaders now have a renewed vision for community. He writes this about discipleship. Discipleship is about providing a means by which we begin to shepherd people in the direction of maturity. We're all on that road to maturity. And he goes on to say, discipleship classes and the like can only be considered a booster shot within a greater strategy for discipleship. This is because discipleship is a lifelong pursuit. Okay, so if discipleship is a lifelong pursuit, and if discipleship is the responsibility of the entire church, all followers of Jesus, then there needs to be a plan for discipleship that involves the entire church, one that's within reach and effective for the majority of the people within this church. Right? Well, there is. That strategy is community groups. It's what you've known as care groups. now called community groups. And you might say, okay, Darren, I'm tracking with you, man, but don't know my care group, all right? I mean, maybe, sounds good for the others, but I'd love to see it as discipleship, but I'm having a hard time seeing my care group as even beneficial. I want to read a description that Brad House gives in his book, Community, of a community group. He writes, a community group should be life-giving to its members. Unfortunately, many of our experiences have been different. Community groups are often seen as obligatory and life-taking. We secretly hope the kids will be sick so we can stay home. We know if we go, then Sally's going to dominate the conversation with the same issues that we've heard for the last 3 weeks. And insensitive Rob is going to miss the point and start lobbing verses at her. As this drags on, Jim is going to try to prove he's the smartest guy in the room by parsing a Greek verb and quoting dead Puritans. Then, just when time is running out, we'll go through prayer requests for each other's aunt's cats that are suffering from angina. My only prayer will be that it ends soon so I can get to one more piece of banana bread and get home to my TV. This is not a picture of community, yet many of us have settled for this experience because we don't know better or because we consider it a modern form of self-mortification. I'm taking up my cross and following Jesus. I'm going to care group. Something tells me that you can identify with this. Has care group felt like an obligation? Does it feel like you're part of something because, well, hey, that's just how it's always been done there. So we go. Maybe you get the feeling that you're just going down some mental checklist when you go to care group. Opened up in prayer. Check. Heard the same three people talk. Check. We sang songs out of tune and off key. Check. Are you tempted to quit? Maybe you are. I want to encourage you out of Hebrews chapter 10. Go with me there. Hebrews. Verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great high priest, a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. He goes on, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another and all the more as you see the day approaching, that day of his return. These exhortations are plural. The author of this book is writing to a local church that's made up of a community of believers. Most books of the Bible, New Testament epistles, are written to communities rather than individuals. And sometimes I don't know if we approach them that way. Here he's exhorting a people who were very, very tempted to go back to their former way of living. And of just walking away from Jesus, their property had been confiscated. Many had been thrown in prison, and they're wondering, oh my, is this worth it? We've walked away from our Jewish heritage and our roots to follow this Jesus. And he's saying, hold tight. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Let us together, which tells me something, they needed each other to help one another hold unswervingly to the hope they profess. Listen, it hasn't changed. I need you. You need me. We need to help each other hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Because there are dark days. We need each other. Let us, it says in verse 23, Hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. Oh, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. When have we done that? Have we really considered? That's going to radically change our approach to community groups. Do we go considering how we can spur one another on toward love and good deeds? I can do that more. I can approach the Sunday meeting more with that in mind. How can I spur others on toward love and good deeds? What can I do? When that happens, just something changes. Then all of a sudden you're on mission. It's not just all about what you're going to get from the meeting, but it's what you can contribute. It's what you can give. So we're encouraged to do these things together. We're all on the road to maturity. What happens when we gather in our community groups that really helps us toward maturity in Christ? What really helps us disciple one another? Well, first, it's the application of God's word. I need you to point me to Jesus. I need you to help me to see Christ in Scripture. I need you to help me to learn how to apply God's word to my life. So one of the greatest ways that you and I can stir up one another to love and good works is by applying the word of God to our lives and making sure those we gather with to hear God's word preached are working to apply that very word to their lives as well. So work through the Sunday's text and try to follow the flow of the original author's argument. Really, try to do this together as a community group. Ask the Spirit for wisdom and understanding. The most important thing that we're going to do when we gather in community groups is to open up the word and read the text from Sunday and wrestle through it. And think about it and pray in response to it. Ask the Spirit, capital A author, for wisdom as you approach his word. Ask him for insight and understanding, because application is important. We don't want the word to be preached on a Sunday and it just remain kind of here. We want you to take it with you and apply it to your life. James says if we remain just hearers of God's word and not doers, we deceive ourselves. And so we need to be doers of God's word, responding to the preached word. Application is important, but it's not the end all. If we want to sum up the end all, I think it's in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, where Paul cries out, I want to know Christ. Okay? I want an experiential knowledge that it moves me. It sustains me. It carries me. I can't shake it, and I wouldn't want to shake it, but I want that knowledge. I want to know Christ. Not just a head knowledge, not just information and things that I can quote, sound smart. I want a knowledge that just transforms me, that directs my life, that I feel. And a knowledge that when I don't feel, I know is still true and there. That's what I want. I want to know Christ. Community groups are a good indicator of how well we know Christ, of how well we're applying God's word to our life, of how well we're understanding the gospel. Because if we're being transformed by the gospel, it will inevitably show up in the community life of that group. It will. But if we only talk about Jesus during Bible study, if we only pray for someone when we're in a circle, if we only talk about the gospel's influence one day a week, and we can't really tie it to our view of politics or connect it to our understanding of really business or sports or entertainment, I have to ask, are we living transformed lives? Are we connecting the reality of who God is to our lives? Are we viewing the world we live in through the lens of Scripture? Just looking at the world that we live in through the lens of Holy Scripture and learning to interpret life through the reality of who God is and what he's done and how he's called us to engage the culture around us. Living transformed lives, applying God's word to our life. Now, I see this happening. I get this front row seat all the time to what's happening in the lives of people here in the church. You're doing this. I just want us to do it more and more. I want greater participation in this because I believe it's life-sustaining and life-giving. It's healthy. So the application of God's word is important, but also accountability is important. Sin is deceitful. It has a numbing effect. God has given us each other in this fight against sin. and we need to look out for one another. I need someone to love me enough to speak the truth to me. So we're speaking about discipleship. And what does discipleship look like? What can we do that actually is discipleship in community groups? Applying God's word, pointing me to Jesus, accountability, holding me accountable. What does that mean? I've heard it said that change is a community project. The sanctification takes place as we live out the gospel together. Well, the conviction we receive from the proclamation of God's word on Sunday, it might lead to a number of things. You might hear the word proclaimed on a Sunday morning, and it might lead to confession, repentance. It might lead to really celebration or good works. But here's what happens. Here's what can happen very easily. We hear the word preached on a Sunday morning. Conviction comes to our heart, and the temptation is just to sit on it. But then community pushes us to act on it. When we gather together as community, as those who want to spur one another on towards love and good works, it's going to push us to act on the conviction that we've communicated then to that community. The gospel begins to take root in a disciple's life. The gospel begins to produce fruit in keeping with repentance when it's applied. And so we want that. We desperately want that. We want it to move from here and move right into your life. So we confess, how is this affecting me? How is this, what am I not getting? Maybe it didn't affect you one bit. And so you just communicate, I didn't get it. Scratching my head all week about what that dude said. No clue. But I'm thankful for the word. Maybe you all understood. Help me. We need each other. Paul Tripp, about accountability, he writes this. It is not about lying in wait to catch them doing wrong. Accountability is not just lying, waiting around, waiting for someone to do something wrong. Like, shine the spotlight on someone saying, gotcha. As if they're in the hot seat that night. Ooh, look at you. You know, look at your sin. As if all of us are like not sinners. And it's good to help someone see their sin. But if all we do is talk about sin, we've done them a great disservice. So what does accountability look like? Really? It looks like praying for that individual. It looks like quickly pointing them to Jesus. Quickly. The purpose of accountability is to assist people to do what is right for the long run. Accountability provides loving structure, guidance, encouragement, and warning to someone who is fully committed to the change God is working in his life. You find someone fully committed, and you come alongside them, and you lovingly warn them. Man, buddy, you keep going down this path. I'm concerned for you. I don't know where this is going to lead. Man, you got to get away from that. How can I serve you? How can I help you? Do you feel condemned right now? Do you know that Jesus is your righteousness? Are you reading God's word? What book can I just encourage you to read? You know, just coming alongside somebody. You're not better than them. You're on the road to maturity together. Just coming alongside someone fully committed to change. Listen, if I have a loose relationship with you, if there's no commitment to you, no pursuit of holiness, no corporate identity, then I'll never take the time to care for you the way I just described. I'll see our gathering only for what I can get out of it. My decisions to attend community group or not to attend will be primarily based on what benefit it has for me as the individual. If I've just got this loose connection to you, if I don't really know you, if I don't really care about what's going on in your life, I'll continue to be indifferent towards you, and I will base my decision to go on to participate in community group based on how I feel, not on what's going to serve you. But when I'm tied to you, when I see that, listen, we're called to do this mission together, when there's a corporate identity, when there's a pursuit of holiness, when there's a commitment to one another and to the one anothering we see in Scripture, something changes. When I don't feel like participating in community group, then all of a sudden I want to because, well, it's not just about me anymore. It's about you. And if I don't go, then discipleship this way is not going to happen. And really, when I go and I don't want to go, it serves me. So do we see the need for other Christians to point us to the word, to help us see Jesus? Do we see this? I want to celebrate victories and want to pray with others when they fall. Do you see the need to fight sin, the flesh, and the devil? All the while believing the promises of God, focusing on the promises of God revealed in Scripture. Do you see the call to be actively involved in the process of our own maturity and in the maturity of our brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you see the call to disciple? Community groups are a vehicle for discipleship. Number two, community groups are about pastoral care. Your pastors have a responsibility before the Lord. I have a responsibility before the Lord to care for, to watch over, to shepherd this local church. And it is a serious responsibility. I will give an account to God for this local church that He's entrusted to my care. I do not want to write that off. I do not want to assume that just everyone's doing fine, ignoring needs. No. And so community groups are really an extension of pastoral care. I spend a lot of my time meeting with care group leaders, caring for them so that they then can care for you. Helping facilitate conversations, discussions. They're not to be the hub that everyone just is, you know, accountable to. We're doing the one anothering, okay? We're to love one another. But they do lead that community group. And they are, and you are, an extension of pastoral care in that community group to one another. How? You counsel one another. You care for one another. You collect offerings at times for one another. You're serving one another. And so we see care group as an extension, community groups rather, as an extension of pastoral care. I want to make sure, we want to make sure that every member is being cared for and is caring for others. There is no way that this pastoral team can care for each person the way they deserve and should be cared for without the help of others. And so even with something like community groups, listen, people are falling through the cracks and it breaks my heart. I hate it, okay? I hate seeing people fall through the cracks here, where I'm hearing stories of this person who's just kind of drifted away. They've been away from church for a few months now, and I'm asking around, did you know? Why are they gone? Have they connected with their care group? What's happened? Are they connected with another church? If so, that's great, but I just want to know. When people fall through the cracks and just kind of drift, it breaks my heart. And so one of our desires is to reduce the size of community groups. Some of our care groups, the roster is like 35 people long, even though like 12 attend. So the roster of our care group is 35. We want our rosters to be no more than 20. So 8 to 20 people meeting in a community group so that they know you're gone. They know you're not there and they care. And they can actually respond. I mean, not that they haven't cared in the past, but I'm just saying it's easy to go 2, 3, 4 weeks, and it's like, well, where's, I don't know. Has anyone called? Well, not really. We just want to love one another. We want to see people understand and apply the gospel to their lives in real life. That's my hope. That's my prayer. Community groups are the primary place that you're going to find care here at Gulf Coast. Finally, community groups are about mission. Community groups become a place for and an expression of mission. You are a missionary. Now, we don't have your picture, under the Who We Support link on our website, but you're still a missionary. You're still called out and sent in to the surrounding culture that God has you in. I want that idea of a missionary being the person who goes overseas only, just to be completely just wrecked in our heads. Now, overseas missions is critical. Reaching the unreached is critical. But, you know, you've heard maybe the idea that there are goers and there are senders. You've heard that? All right, it's New Year's Day. I know some of you had a late night, so just let's just shake a little bit. Let's do this. Let's all just move. Let's wake up. I was going to bring a bell that I was going to ring I don't know. So, you've heard that there are goers and there are senders, right? Well, I just want to maybe adjust that a little bit. You are a goer and you are a sender. You are sent on mission. You are sent and we should be sending. So sending people to those we can't reach, to the unreached, to those who don't have God's word in their language, to those who don't have an established local church in their city. We should be excited about sending people to those areas. But if we're not called to be sent to those areas, we need to understand we're sent to this area. That we are the goers here. A missionary is not a special class of people within God's community. God sent his son, and now he's sending us to image his son, to reflect Jesus, to point others to the greatness of his son. And we do this because we're commanded to. Yeah, because we're commanded to. It's a great commission from our great king. From the lips of Jesus, he said, go and make disciples. So we're commanded out of obedience. I want to respond, but it's a great privilege. It's an honor. I can't think of anything just more glorious to be a part of, to be included in on than the mission of God. Contextualization means this. It's the communication of the gospel in a particular place, time, and culture to a particular people in a way that it can be understood without diluting the truth. You and I must learn to contextualize, to bring the gospel to this culture at this time to a particular people, breaking down the barriers that are there to the gospel, whether it be our language and how we communicate the gospel, or whether it be our routine and not surrounding ourselves enough with non-believers. We need to break down the barriers to the gospel and begin to contextualize, begin to bring the gospel in more ways. Pray, God, help me to bring the gospel to my neighbor in a way that he or she clearly understands. Help me to communicate it to this person, maybe in a different way than I would to this person because of their background and history. And this means that we need to study our neighborhoods and look at the people around us and listen to them. What do they care about? What do they like? What do they spend their time doing? Pray to begin to value your neighbors. Pray to begin to value your coworkers. Pray to begin to value the non-believers in your life more and more. This is something that I've been praying for in my own life over the past year, that God would do this more. Otherwise, here's what happens. And we're talking about community groups. But otherwise, here's what happens. We could very easily become ingrown. And we don't want that. We want to look out. We want to care. We don't want to neglect the care. But we also want to look out. And we want to see the mission that God has called us on to lost humanity. He's invited us in. So let's begin to think about the rhythm of our community groups. How can we be on mission together? What's rhythm mean? The rhythm of our community groups. The when, the where, the what of community. So finding a rhythm that's going to work for your group might take some time. So we want groups to have flexibility to adapt to what works for their groups in regard to time and day of the week that they meet. So for instance, right now, we have a group that's going to start meeting on Friday nights at 6:30. Did I say 6:30? It's not Gulf Coast time. It's not 7:30. We meet at 7:30. No, we've got some groups starting to meet at 6:30 on Friday night. On Tuesday night, there's one starting at 6:30. Huh? And this is good. We want to really do what's going to work to serve that particular community, that particular group of people. If you've had a hard time connecting to a community group, please first go to the one closest to your neighborhood, but pray, God, break down the barriers that haven't allowed me to participate in a community group. I want to connect with people. God, help me to be able to do that. Think about the rhythm of your group. Why do you meet when you meet? Why do you do what you do when you gather? Can you break bread together? Can you eat together? Can you have meals together? How can you adjust? How can you do something that will help the newcomer feel less awkward? How can we engage the non-Christian? Should we meet in a public place once a month? Maybe at a restaurant for appetizers so that we can meet our neighbors and invite our coworkers and not necessarily talk about the message that week, but just engage the people around us. How can we reach out? Can we serve a neighborhood once a month? Can we invite people into our homes more? We're on mission together. I'm not talking about neglecting gathering around the preached word and talking about it. I'm not talking about neglecting times of prayer and care for one another. I'm just wanting us to broaden our vision of what community life is all about. Multiplication is one of the goals. And I think it's important for us to see that. We cap off these community groups at 20, and then we'll split them at 20. Why? So that we can have community groups all over the Tampa Bay area, Clearwater, Safety Harbor, downtown St. Pete, Tampa, Largo, little outposts of the kingdom of God, shining brightly, so that more neighborhoods, more communities can see the love of Jesus expressed in these community groups. We're on mission here. Community groups are not a form of therapy. They are not a network or a program or an event. They are a lifestyle of discipleship made possible because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. They are a testimony to the truth of God's love and power. They really are. As we gather, we become a testimony to the power and love of God. I don't want you to walk away thinking, well, now I've got to get into a community group because Darren says so. That won't last. I want you to see why you should be involved in gospel-centered community. And I want the conviction to be rooted in God's word. Back in Acts 2:42, we see their devotion was rooted in conviction that came from the Spirit of God. It came from the Spirit of God. It wasn't forced. It was the overflow of God's love for them being expressed in love for one another. And we need to pray that that happens more and more here. It's happening. Oh, but may it happen more and more. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for gathering us here today. Thank you for this first day of the year where we can be re-envisioned. That our focus could be adjusted again. We can see why we do what we do again. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to see the mission we're called to. Now, Lord, I pray you bring life to the community groups that have been going on for years, and that you bring life to the new community groups that are starting this week. Oh, I pray you bring conviction to us, repentance and joy and vision for why we do what we do. Save our lost neighbors. Change our lives. Change our neighborhoods. Change our understanding of our community groups. Lord, help us to see and believe that, Lord, you're at work. And that you're at work through gospel community. And that it is the vehicle through which your mission will be carried out. What a privilege to be on that. What a privilege, God. We thank you. Amen.